Amen. Well, I trust that this morning was a blessing to you as it was to me. It's always an encouragement to hear what our deacons have to say and really any of our saints of the church. I'm looking forward to Tuesday. As a pastor, you're often the one preaching and speaking, but I find myself being the most blessed and really enjoying hearing from you, and such as this morning, hearing the heart of some of the deacons, and then again this Tuesday. So I hope you'll come out and you'll think about what the Lord would have you to share as we praise the Lord for all His many blessings. And as I walked away this morning, I thought to myself, and I even said this to a couple of deacons, I was like, man, if Pastor Joel and I go down for some reason at the same time, I know we got some deacons who are ready to step up and preach. So I got some nervous laughs on that one when I mentioned that to a couple of them. We'll see if that ever comes to fruition. But as we approach Thanksgiving, I'm sure many of you, at least in normal years, have some traditions and various family members that come over. As far as the meal, every region of the country is a little bit different as far as, you know, what kind of food they prefer. And of course, every family has their own traditions. But how many of you, when it comes to the meat, it's turkey? Turkey, and nothing else but turkey, or at least that's the primary. Okay, that's most of you. How many of you ham? Ham, like, okay, well, yeah, I'm in the ham category. Turkey is fine, but ham is definitely where it's at. Anybody else, something different? Maybe chicken, or, you know, you get that at Chick-fil-A all year. Pork, anybody? Or a roast? So it's basically the consensus is turkey or ham. Okay, well, how about the sides? Now, how many of you are of the opinion that the meat is just an excuse to have sides? So that's what we're really about. Okay, yeah, that's definitely, yeah. How many of you, your favorite is the stuffing? Stuffing's a favorite. Okay, how many of you is the mashed potatoes or sweet potatoes? One of those two. Anybody with the mac and cheese? Green bean casseroles? Cranberry? The cranberry, that stuff I used to love, and now I'm like, eh. But anyway, okay. So, well, yeah, some of you were raising your hand at every single one of them. I didn't even mention the rolls, but, you know, anyway. Well, we have many blessings, many things to be thankful for. Of course, the food that we have is one of the many blessings, the bountiful provision that the Lord has given us, even just living in America. And as we think about the blessings that we have of the Lord, what does the word blessing mean? What does it mean to bless someone? You know, we say phrases all the time like, you know, bless you whenever somebody sneezes. You know, what do we mean by that? Well, one of the symptoms of the plague, way long ago, not the one we're in now, was coughing and sneezing, and it is believed that Pope Gregory I, or the Great, suggested saying, God bless you, after a person sneezed, in hope that this prayer would protect them from an otherwise certain death. Now we kind of just say it as a courtesy, and it's just kind of a custom, and we generally mean goodwill to the person, but it's not like, at least the last time I said it, I wasn't thinking, oh, you're suffering from the plague. Now somebody sneezes, and we're like, okay, you've got Rona. But we also say other phrases involving the word bless. We'll say something like, bless your heart, or bless his heart. And when we say the first one, like, bless your heart, we're usually meaning in a sympathetic way. You know, like, oh man, your car broke down in the rain today and you had a flat tire and you had to change it right there on the spot and your Sunday best, and oh man, bless your heart. And it's kind of a sympathetic term that we're using it for. When you use it in the latter sense and talking about somebody else, at least down in the South, it's often a preface to saying whatever you want about a person. So you may hear something like this. I mean, bless his heart, but he's just a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. She tries hard, but the driveway doesn't quite reach the road. His elevator doesn't go to the top floor, but bless his heart, he tries hard. So as long as you say bless his heart before or after, you're good to say anything you want about the person. I'm not saying that's how it should be. That's just generally how it is. Well, today we're going to continue looking at the topic of why Israel, why the church, specifically why Abraham. Why the Abrahamic covenant? And we're going to be looking at the aspect of blessing. And we're going to continue to look in detail at this puzzle that I talked about last time, where we're familiar with this puzzle, but we're breaking it down into smaller pieces so we can appreciate more fully what God is doing. So brief review of where we've been from the first message, the message of the Bible. And we saw that the message of the Bible, it's about God's glorifying mission to restore fallen man to fellowship with him in his kingdom through his son, and thus bringing glory to himself. It's God's rescue plan for mankind. And we see that the plot line, the three key areas of creation, fall, redemption, right there at the beginning, and it sets the tone of the whole Bible. So as we looked at the theme of the Bible and gone through the whole Bible, tracing that theme of God's redemptive plan for his people, we saw how God desires to dwell with his people. And that's what we had in the Garden of Eden. Perfect fellowship, God's presence, God in God's special land. So at creation, God set up that earthly kingdom, created mankind to glorify him and to exercise dominion and rule over the earth. But then at the fall, mankind rebelled against God and forfeited the privilege to live in God's presence and his land. But God promised restoration right after the fall, and he promised a way, a Messiah, the seed of the woman, who would come and redeem mankind back to fellowship with him. So the question for the rest of Genesis and really the rest of the Old Testament is, when will redemption come? You know, wickedness prevailed through the line of Cain and really just throughout the rest of Adam's descendants, and wickedness was prevailing from Cain all the way to the flood and then to the Tower of Babel. And we follow the seed of the woman through the line of Seth to Noah and Shem and then Abram. And so God chooses Abraham to be the one that he's going to keep his promises about the seed of the woman. And so for the rest of the Old Testament, we're following this special family, this nation that's going to come for Abraham. So as we look at the Abrahamic covenant, we looked at several of the key passages. We won't look at all of them today, but we're going to look at Genesis 12, and we'll also be in chapter 22. And that's where we're going to start reading in Genesis 22, verses 17 through 18. We're going to read about the blessing that God says to Abraham. In verse 17 of chapter 22, it says, I'm going to read verse 16. It says, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Okay, so we referenced this verse last time, and that phrase where it says, "In blessing I will bless thee," we mentioned how it's the same Hebrew word back to back, just a slightly different form, and it's doing that for emphasis. So some translations will say, I will surely bless thee, or I will greatly bless thee. That's what it's doing there in the Hebrew. So we see that God is certainly going to bless Abraham. And then going back to Genesis chapter 12, we have in the verse 2, it says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So last time we looked at the basic components of the Abrahamic covenant. And we have the idea of blessing. Then we also have the concept of seed as well. And then, it should be coming up somewhere. There we go. And then we also have the concept of land. And last time we looked in detail about the land. And we kind of traced it all throughout the book of Genesis, starting at creation, how man is made from the ground. And there's a close relationship between the Hebrew words, Adam and Adamah. And there's a special relationship between God and mankind in the land. But then at the fall, the ground is cursed because of man. Man is banished from the Garden of Eden, which again was God's special land, where it was a special sanctuary. And then even further, at the first murder, Cain is cursed. He is driven from the ground. He has basically, essentially the same curse on the ground for him specifically, but just even worse than his parents have. The flood, then, is a result of man's wickedness, and both man and earth are destroyed. But after the flood, Noah is noted as a husbandman, a man of the ground. And then God is going to give Abraham a special land that he will show him. That's the land of Canaan. His descendants will possess it. We see that repeated several times in the Abraham narratives. It's repeated also to Isaac, and then to Jacob, who, even though he was exiled from the land because of his own deceit, he still receives the same Abrahamic covenant assurances from God and his father. Then throughout the Joseph narratives, we see that the famine brings the family back down to Egypt, but the famine that Joseph faced and the rest of the family faced, it caused them to move down to Egypt, but God promised them that they would end up back in the promised land. And then for the rest of the Pentateuch, the Israelites are repeatedly told that God is going to give them the promised land. So the conclusion that we kind of looked at from that theme of the land that God is going to give Abraham and his descendants is that unrighteous behavior results in exile from the land. Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? They were exiled out of God's special land. Cain and the flood, and then the Canaanites. Because of the Canaanites' wickedness, they would forfeit their land. So obedience to God would be crucial for the Israelites to be able to stay in the promised land. So then we come to the verses that we just read. On the screen, you should see behind me Genesis 22:17-18. You see the blessing that God says that he will bless Abraham, and he will multiply his seed. And then you also have the idea of that all the nations of the earth being blessed. And then you have Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3 that we just read a second ago. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, before we break down the various ways that Abraham was blessed, let's look at three key words in this verse as we zoom in particularly on verse 3. It says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So you've got these three key words here that I've got underlined: bless, curse, and then curseth. Now I've got two little numbers under there because there's actually two different words in the Hebrew there. The first one is one word, and then the second one is a separate word. So we'll look at that concept of blessing that he first says there. I will bless them that bless thee. Blessing, it's actually a very common and prominent theme throughout the book of Genesis. And as far as the word itself is concerned, it's only, we see it the most in Genesis with the exception of Psalms. Psalms has more occurrences of this word. Now, the word itself means to kneel, to bless, be blessed, praise, or salute. And it actually can mean, in some cases, curse. But it's often associated with giving. Now, to kneel may sound like a little bit of a random translation or concept with this word, but one would often kneel to receive a blessing from another person. So some indications that blessing that we have from the concept of blessing, it indicates favored status by someone else. If someone blesses you, that means you're favored by that person. Typically, God is the one blessing, but there are other people who can bless others, like a father or even royalty. Something else about the word blessing is that a greater person blesses a lesser person. So obviously God and creation, we'll look at this in a minute, God blessed creation, and then he blessed Noah, the patriarchs. We see the priest king, Melchizedek. He blessed Abraham, Isaac blessed Jacob, and then Jacob blessed his sons and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And its intent is for happiness. As you look at that word to bless and be blessed and praise, etc., it's like, what is the overall idea if someone is blessing me? You know, if God, as we read it, God blessed Abraham and other times, what is going on, the intent is for happiness, prosperity, and success. And we'll look at this in a minute, but particularly for women, it includes fertility and the ability to bear children. Overall, it's the idea of good fortune is intended towards that person. And when God blesses you, he actually has the power to bring it about. So there's going to be growth for your family and fields and your flocks. And we see in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, obedience to God results in blessing. And disobedience results in God's curse upon you. Now, when we see, particularly in the Psalms, when someone blesses God, obviously, it's not like we bring out about prosperity to God. God doesn't need anything from us as far as like he lacks something. But it's translated, we could translate as praising and extolling God. And here's another important point as we think about the word blessing is that all blessing is ultimately from God. God's the one in control. We'll make this point in the next two words as well, but God is in control of who he decides to bless and who is blessing each other on earth. And that's something that we can take comfort in, that anything good that we have in life, any blessings that we have, it's ultimately from God. Well, that second word, curse, that we see there, arer, that's the Hebrew word, it's the exact opposite. It's basically the antonym for the word bless. And it means to curse, but literally to cover with misfortune. So there's evil intended. So if someone were to use this word curse towards someone, you're intending, wishing, pronouncing evil and disaster upon that person. It occurs some 9 times in Genesis, and it's associated with disfavor. You know, if someone curses another person, there's definite disfavor, as opposed to the favor that God pronounced on Adam and Eve and creation at the beginning of the world. There was that divine favor. But with this word, it's disfavor. And the intent to someone is affliction, disaster, and misfortune. The one who curses another intends disaster to fall on that person. And again, it's usually declared by a greater individual over a lesser one. God at the fall cursed the serpent and the ground. There's a lack of favor and a lack of harmony there. Noah cursed Ham's descendant Canaan. Jacob cursed the anger of Simeon and Levi. And again, like blessing, cursing is in God's control. We see this especially in the account of Balaam, the false prophet in Numbers 22 through 24. He was hired out to go curse the Israelites. And what does he do? He gets up and he's like going to pronounce a curse, and God changes what he's going to say to where he blesses them. And the king that hired him out is like, you keep blessing them. No, curse them. And he's like, I'm trying to. I can't help it. God, I can't do anything but say what God wants me to say. And so that's a clear-cut instance where mankind wants to curse God's chosen people, and God's like, no, I'm in control. You're actually going to pronounce blessing. And of course, as we think of the concept of curse, we think of how Christ became cursed for us and took all our punishment for our sins. Well, that second word, curse, in our translations, it's curseth. That occurs some 6 times, and it would seem like it has a wide range of meaning, but it means to be light, small, or contemptible, or the idea of fast or fleet, lightweight, and small or insignificant and despicable. And you may seem like, well, how does this have to do with the context that we're studying? Well, it's basically the opposite of the Hebrew word that literally means heavy. And that's usually translated in our versions as honor. So if someone is giving weight to another person, that means they're giving them honor. They're holding them in high esteem. Whereas if you're counting this person as light, that means you're not honoring them. You're actually despising them. You're finding them despicable. So that's the key idea, to lightly esteem or have low value for someone. Or even more serious, It includes the idea of mockery, scorn, shame, despise, or disdain. One writer said, to declare someone light, that is despicable, insignificant, and meaningless, means nothing more than to make that person despicable. So, in our translation, you could almost say, I will bless or prosper those that that bless thee and wish prosperity on you. And I will curse or bring affliction, disaster, and misfortune on those that disdain you, that mock you and scorn you and don't hold you in a high esteem. So as we often translate this word curse, or though we often translate both of these words as curse, they're actually different from one another in this verse. So as you think of the word disdain, there are various things that I disdain in my life, and I know my wife disdains in my life. If I'm going to make a sandwich for her for lunch as we come to work every day, I know that if she pulls out that sandwich and takes a bite into it, she might not even get this far, and she notices a white substance in there, and she can smell and taste mayonnaise. She has a great disdain and despises mayonnaise with a passion. She won't even touch it. There are things. Okay, I got to tell this story real quick. There was a time on a ministry team when we were traveling. We were not married at this time. We were the undergrads, so we weren't the leaders. But she was trying to be a good guest to this person who was making some sort of a dish for the next day, and she was putting in a bunch of mayonnaise, and Stephanie's eyes is getting really, really big, and I think it was like some sort of egg salad or something, and some sort of dip, and she was like, oh no, I hope this person doesn't ask me if it's good, and so she's just kind of watching her make it, and at the very end, she was like, would you like to try this? Tell me if it's good or not, and she's like, just about crying on the inside, but I was very proud of her to learn later that she actually did try it just to be nice to the person. But that is like the only circumstance that she'll get anywhere close to touching mayonnaise, because she absolutely disdains them and despises mayonnaise. That's the idea that we're going for. So if there's anyone who is mocking and disdaining and despising Abraham and his descendants, God's saying, look, that's just your disposition towards them and your words and how you act towards them, but I'm going to bring upon disaster on you. And we see that in the wilderness wanderings, and as Israel made their way to the land of Canaan, there were some nations that, you know, wouldn't let them through, and God's like, all right, fine, you're going to be judged for that, and he did. So as we continue through, again, this thinking about this word, how God, we saw that God is in control of blessing, he's in control of cursing, and he's in control of those who would seek to disdain his chosen people. So now we've grasped these three words. Let's trace the significance of the occurrences in the book of Genesis, the significance of blessing. At creation, you see in chapter 1, verses 22, that God actually blesses the fish of the sea, the fish of the air, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. There we go. I'll get my right animals and stuff in the right place. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And then in verse 28, we see that he blesses mankind and says something similar. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So you've got this idea of blessing, and here it's directly linked to reproduction and populating the earth. And for man, there's the added note to subdue the earth. And only humans have that special relationship with the Creator, and they're blessed to grow in numbers and rule over the earth. Well, then you see this word again, the word for blessing, in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had God created and made. So the seventh day is blessed, and it's given favored status by God. Again, that idea of happiness and prosperity, it is a special day with the opportunity to rest. And rest is really a sacred blessing. You know, it's nice to be able to rest and sit down after a long, hard day's of work and just be like, okay, what football game is on, all right? Or what's Food Network doing, or HGTV, or whatever. It's nice to just be able to relax and just think about, you know, nothing else but you know, just relaxing. And once the fall happened, you know, no longer was rest going to be as easy to come by. In fact, in chapter 3, going over a couple pages, in verse 14, we have that word, that first word for curse appearing. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, and thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and upon the dust and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So the serpent is cursed, and then the ground is cursed because of man in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So now both the ground and the serpent will suffer divinely pronounced affliction, disaster, and misfortune. And we see that today, you know, natural disasters, and even just, again, having to work hard to grow food. The ground is definitely afflicted. And then as well, the woman, childbearing, it now includes sorrow and pain. It has the opposite effect, essentially, of the initial blessing to be fruitful and multiply. So mankind no longer has the favored status and good fortune they once had. We're still blessed and favored by God above all creation, but it's not quite the same as it used to be. Well, then as we look at the first murder, and Cain is cursed, he's alienated even further from the ground. It's going to be more difficult to grow food. And after his murder, that murder in chapter 5, verse 2, we are reminded once again of God's blessing on mankind. Moving on into the flood narratives, when Noah is born, God's curse is mentioned yet again in verse 28 of chapter 5. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So in hope, Noah, at Noah's birth, he's looked on as someone who will somehow help the relationship between the earth and mankind. And even though this word for curse, it doesn't appear in these in the flood narrative, it's all governed by that concept and that idea of God's curse. Then after the flood, we're looking at chapter 8, verse 21. You know, God says, never again will I curse the ground for man's sake again. One commentator kind of rephrased it and basically said, God decided to never again make the earth despicable, that is, not to destroy it again. That's the second word for curse. Because the main word for curse, that the curse at the fall, is still in full effect. In chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons similarly with the same blessing that he had on Adam and Eve at creation, to be fruitful and multiply. Once again, indicating, be prosperous, be fruitful in reproducing. Now, it's interesting, later on in this chapter, in verse 25, we see the first time that mankind blesses or curses each other. So far, it's always been God pronouncing blessing and cursing upon mankind. But we finally see, for the first time, a human doing it. We see Noah curses Ham's descendant Cain, pronouncing misfortune on him. But he in contrast, blesses the God of Shem and asks him to grow Japheth, essentially blessing them and asking God to bring prosperity and good fortune to them, primarily to Shem, and then through Shem, Japheth would be blessed. And here's an interesting note that T.D. Alexander says, Noah's words obviously carry divine authority. For the first time, we see something that is repeated later in Genesis. Those within the chosen line, of the seed, are divinely empowered to bless or curse others. And so we're going to note that throughout the rest of Genesis. And at the Tower of Babel, again, the word curse is not mentioned, but the confounding of the languages indicates that there's misfortune and disaster brought upon mankind by God, by him dividing humans further from one another. So now we come to Abraham. And Abraham is probably the most important human in the entire book of Genesis. Because chapters 3 through 11 show the wickedness of mankind and the effects of the fall and the sin curse, and how, you know, the relationship between man and ground and the lack of the same blessing from God, how it's just not like it was. And with Abraham, the rest of the book is going to focus on him and his descendants and how God desires to bless him and his descendants, and through them he desires to bring blessing and favor upon all mankind. So as we look at Abraham, we've already been in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can just kind of keep your thumbs there. But when God blesses Abraham, he again is indicating his desire to bless humanity and reverse the negative effects of the divine curses which they live under. So what are some of the aspects of the blessing that we see in these verses as well as others? Well, you have prosperity and goodwill and favored status by God. That's just inherent in the word itself, blessing, to bless. That's the idea of wishing and pronouncing goodwill and prosperity and fortune and happiness on someone. So it's inherent in the word that he has favored status from God. And it also implies that throughout the Abrahamic narratives and even beyond with his descendants, there's a special relationship. We know from the New Testament in James, verse 23 of chapter 2, Abraham is called the friend of God. Well, not only is there prosperity involved in this blessing, but God says that he's going to make of him a great nation. That's one of the blessings. And this implies land, which is also promised. God's going to give him land. And we even see that in his nation, the nation that's coming from him, his family members are going to be blessed. His wife is blessed in chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, that God says, I will bless her and she will have a son. Even Ishmael, who is outside of the chosen line, he is blessed in chapter 17 through 20. Not only does he have a great nation, God's going to make a great name of him. He's going to be famous. Most people are going to give honor to him and not esteem him lightly. They're going to esteem him heavily, if I can say that. They're going to give honor to him. And this contrasts the Tower of Babel, where the people said, let us make a great name for ourselves. They were very proud and selfish and wanting to get their own accomplishments and build up their own name. But God says here, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to build up your name. And that's just, you know, a side note for us, is that, you know, we don't need to be proud of all of our achievements, because they all come from God. We don't need to try to make our own name famous, because that's what the world does. It's like, you know, grow your business and end with the most money and be the most famous person in America through all your own achievements. And God's like, look, I will make great who I want to make great. And you don't have to worry about where you are as far as your fame and prosperity versus one another. I'm going to take care of you. And with Abraham, he says, I'm going to be the one to make your name great. Well, then there's also the concept of divine protection from those who would disdain and scorn Abraham. That's why he says, I will curse him that curseth thee. So those who are going to disdain you I'm going to protect you from them, and I'm going to bring a curse upon them. And those who actually do bless you and wish well upon you, I'm going to bless them. Now, interestingly, as a side note, that second word that we were looking at for curse, that means disdain and to scorn and mock, that's the same word that is used when Hagar looked on Sarah with contempt after she had Ishmael. She's now mocking Sarah and holding her in light esteem. So as we've looked at the personal blessing that Abraham has, we'll also look at the international blessing. And this is getting into a little bit of why Abram. You know, we asked that question at the beginning of this time and last time. Why do we have Abraham in the first place? A significant reason is found at the end of verse 3. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The significant reason is to bless others. All families and nations will be blessed through Abraham and through his seed. And we'll look at this next time, how that word seed can mean both plural and singular. But basically, Abraham's lineage will be the family and the nation that God mediates his blessing to all mankind. So as we kind of sum up what we've learned about blessing in Genesis, it indicates economic prosperity. Abraham was very wealthy, and his servant Eleazar attributes that to the blessing of the Lord. And we see fertility being part of that idea of blessing, the ability to bear children. And positively, we see that God blessing Adam and Eve and Noah and his sons with, be fruitful and multiply, the patriarchs as well. And then negatively, it's associated, whenever you aren't able to bear children, it's associated with God's disfavor. Abimelech's household, the people in his household weren't able to bear children. God said, the text says that God had closed up the wombs of the women in the household because he had taken Abraham's wife Sarah as his own. And then even Sarah and Rebekah and then Rachel, the wives of the patriarchs, for a while they were barren themselves. Not only does blessing indicate economic prosperity and fertility, but it also includes the ability to facilitate and bless others. You know, each patriarch blessed their firstborn. I say firstborn because Ishmael and then Esau and then Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were all passed over. But each patriarch and the descendants would then be a blessing to other people and other nations. And we see that the children of Ishmael and Esau and the children of Abraham's wife after Sarah, Keturah, they were all blessed as well, but they didn't have the same special blessing and relationship with God and are not in the same lineage, or not in the lineage of Christ. So as the patriarchs continue to obey God, he would bless them. And we see that blessing repeated to Isaac after Abraham. And we see Isaac has the shortest amount of material on him in Genesis. But even before we get to the meat of that, whenever Eleazar goes and gets Rebekah from her family to bring her back to be Isaac's wife, Rebekah's family blessed her before she went to be Isaac's bride. And they're essentially wishing upon her good fortune and happiness and prosperity. And then in chapter 25... let's all turn there for a minute here, chapter 25, verse 11. We see that God's blessing was transferred, essentially, from Abraham directly to Isaac. Chapter 25, verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairo. So God is blessing Isaac, and in the middle of famine, Isaac receives the same promise, a covenant promise of blessing, seed, and land. And in chapter 26, in verse 12, it says that Isaac was sowed in that land and received in the same year in hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Can you think about that? How many of you would like to, grow your wealth and prosperity in your business or whatever a hundredfold in 1 year? Talk about higher taxes. Just such a blessing that God blessed him with that he received a hundredfold. And then even after a dispute with the Philistines regarding well water and such, God still reassures Isaac of his blessing that included many descendants in verse 24 of chapter 26. And later in that chapter, King Abimelech recognizes God's hand of blessing on Isaac's life and wants a peace treaty. Well, then you move to Jacob. And his mother and Jacob desire for the blessing of Isaac that is intended for Esau, they desire it to be upon Jacob. So they connive to a scheme to deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob. And in fact, Jacob is concerned that, you know, what if my father finds out and realizes that I'm not Esau? And he uses that second word for curse. He's afraid that my father will curse me, not curse as in desire and pronounce misfortune and disaster on you. That's that first word for curse. But he's afraid that he would disdain and scorn and despise me. But we see that in chapter 27 that Jacob actually succeeds in deceiving his father and receives the blessing. He receives the blessing of economic prosperity, preeminence over other people and the nations and his family, and misfortune upon those who wish misfortune upon you, and blessing and prosperity upon those who wish it upon you. And even though Esau pleads for his father to still bless him after he finds out what happens, it's too late. And so he purposes in his heart to murder his brother, and when Jacob hears of it, he decides, I gotta skip town and be gone. But before he leaves, I find it interesting that Isaac once again blesses him before he leaves. In chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So even after Jacob's deceived Isaac seemingly resigns himself to, this is what God wanted, so I'm going to bless him again. He states the Abrahamic covenant to his own son, and God reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant later in verse 13. We'll continue on, but for time's sake, but you can read about that in verses 13 through 15. Noting that concept of blessing, we see that Leah, when she's married to Jacob, and they kind of have that competition between her and Rachel over who can have the most sons, she has several sons, and she views herself as being blessed. Again, because the bearing children was a sign of blessing. Then Laban in chapter 30. You could turn there with me real quick, and verse 27 of chapter 30. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And then verse 30, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and now it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house also? So Laban recognized, look, ever since Jacob came, I've been increasing. I recognize that the hand of God, the blessing of God, is upon your life. We've both grown, and it's because of God's blessing on your life. And we see Jacob's desire to be blessed by God even further in chapter 32 when he wrestles with the angel of the Lord and refuses to let him go until he blessed him. Well, in closing out the Genesis narratives, we have the Joseph narratives. We see that Potiphar's house was blessed, as was everything that Joseph was involved in, according to Genesis 37, verse 5. And even at the end of the chapter in verse 23, when at the end of the chapter, Joseph is left in jail, in prison, that word bless isn't used, but it does note that God was with him. Then when the family finally moves down years later, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And Jacob also recounts the blessings of God upon him. Joseph desires his father to bless his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, with the younger son Ephraim ended up receiving the greater blessing. And Jacob closes his life by blessing Jacob and blessing the rest of his sons. And then you move on to the blessing of the nations that we think about. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we discuss the aspect of seed. How is the nation of Israel to be a blessing to everyone, to the nations? Well, Joseph was the closest to mediating blessing to the nations. But it is through Jesus Christ that God's blessings to mankind will flow. In Acts chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, it says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And then Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 14, you have the words on the screen, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the line of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, the key descendant was Jesus Christ, and it is through him that all the world is blessed. Both Gentiles and Jews can have salvation. They can have that blessing of fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God. And that is the greatest blessing of all. Restored fellowship. That is the best thing. The greatest blessing that Abraham had was not the promise of land, which he was a sojourner in. He never owned the land in its entirety. It wasn't, you know, a great nation. He only had, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, and then some other sons from Keturah, his other wife. So it wasn't a great nation then. He didn't see any of those promises come to light right then, with the exception of the wealth that he had. But his greatest blessing was his relationship and his fellowship with God. As James notes him, saying he was a friend, the friend of God. Would God say that about each one of us? You know, that you, Howard, are a friend of God. That you are a friend of God. The pastor, Joel, is the friend of God. Would we be known by that? That would God look on us and say that this person desires the fellowship with me so much that I count them as my friend? That's the greatest blessing of all, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we approach Thanksgiving, I would encourage you and challenge you to make sure that you are, one, enjoying that relationship with God, because that's the greatest blessing of all. And then, two, thank him for that blessing. Thank him for Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is made possible through Jesus Christ. So I want us to close today by singing a song that we sing every Sunday morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, because that's where they all do come from. It's not of our own gifts and hard work and talent and this, that, and the other. It's all because of God's goodness, what he has bestowed upon us. And his greatest gift, his greatest blessing is his son, Jesus Christ. So would you stand with me as we close, and I will lead us, and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be dismissed.